Esse casamento. Porque sem graça, não é assim?
Pray, and then we're going to open up the Bible tonight and jump into things. Jesus, Jesus, thank you for a room full of students tonight, that you've brought a lot of people here, that you've brought friends here, people that we haven't seen for a while. God, thank you for just gathering us all in this place tonight, and we trust that you're doing that because you have something to say to us and to challenge us with, encourage us. And so, God, do that tonight through your word. Help us to not miss what you have to say, but help us to hear it and act upon it as you would love us to. And Jesus, thank you that you love us enough that you would speak into our life. That you're not silent and distant, but that you're active and vocal. And so do that again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was in high school, when I was a junior, I took U.S. history with Mr. Gray. And I was actually kind of excited about this class because I never really had a class with my really good friend Ben. And so this was like the first time that we were just in the same class together. And I was pretty excited about Mr. Gray. I knew the guy. He was a really nice guy. He was super funny. He was my cross-country coach, and so I kind of knew him. And Mr. Gray was old, right, for a teacher. And I don't know if you guys have teachers like this, but this is how old Mr. Gray was. My parents had him when they were in high school. And so he was like that. So he was one of the guys that had kind of been around. This happened in a small town. Do you guys have any teachers like that? Like your parents? Okay, so yeah, this happened. So that was Mr. Gray. And so I was really excited to be in this class. And here's the other thing you need to know about Mr. Gray is he loved baseball. And he knew a lot about baseball, particularly about the Cleveland Indians. And I don't know why, I still don't know the history. Like, some of you don't even know the Cleveland Indians or everything, but he knew everything, not just about the Major League Baseball team, but he knew what was happening in all their minor league teams as well. Like, this was him. Could ask him about a player, you would know their stats, you just know about them. So one of the things that Ben and I learned really quick is something amazing we can do when we walk in class. So fourth period, we come in and kind of go the same way. We say like, hey, Mr. Gray, how are you? I'm good, how are you guys? We're doing good. And then we say like, hey, Mr. Gray, like spring training is starting in a couple weeks. How are the Indians going to be this year? And this would just kind of open the door, right? And he would just And we learned that if we could just kind of keep throwing questions out there, that like 30 minutes in, he would just still be talking about baseball. And so this is genius. So sometimes in spring training or the right time of the year, like, hey man, Mr. Gray, how'd the Indians do last night? And again, there's 30 minutes like that. And every once in a while, he would catch us. And so we would just kind of ask him a question, be like, no, we got busy stuff to do because we're going to the library today. We did that in high school. And the library in my day, like, it wasn't full of computers, it was full of books, right? You went in, and when you research things, you actually got a book. You guys do this anymore? And so, we get these worksheets, and this is how it was. Like, we would go in, and we would find the book, and answer these questions on the worksheet, and it would take, like, 10 minutes of a 55-minute class. And then we'd be done, and we would read the sports page and talk to Mr. Gray about baseball. And this is just every day, almost, U.S. history. And to give him credit, like, Major League Baseball is in the United States, right? And if you do really well in baseball, you do make history, right? But I think the history that we were supposed to be studying in U.S. history with things like, you know, the Revolutionary War and Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, and like things like that. And so it was really fun. I gotta say, like, it was probably the funnest class that I ever had in high school. It was fun until I got to college. And see, what happens with college is a lot of the classes that you take in high school, you have to take them again. And they're a little more intense. And so in college, I took a U.S. history class. It's amazing. And so I went into this class, and I realized something really quick. That I could sit there and I could look around this room, this college class, and everybody knew things that I didn't know. Like that's just what I learned. Like, they would be talking about things, and I'd be like, yeah, I've never heard about that before. And it was like, they knew it. And it wasn't that they were reading ahead. It was like, they actually learned something in high school, and it just dawned on me one day. Like, I started thinking back to Mr. Gray's history class, and I just thought to myself, like, I didn't even wonder if I learned anything in that class. Like, there was just a piece of me that thought, I even wonder, because we would do these worksheets, and we'd never really talk about the right answers and things like that, and so I wondered if I even was dumber about U.S. history because of Mr. Gray's class. It was fun! But at the same time, it was tragic, right? I mean, you guys complained about school. I know, like, there's a lot of work, things like that. But the reality is you go to school to what? Learn. That's right. Yeah, you're so proud. So you go to school to learn something, right? And it's something that's huge for, like, the next step, that you would understand something so you can learn something new, so you can do something productive. And this is the point of it, and yet what I found while Mr. Gray's class was fun, like, we missed the goal. And this isn't the best thing in life. And I think about that, I throw that out there today, because here's what I wonder. I wonder if we can do the same thing here. And what I mean here, I mean like in church. In youth group, in this group here, like, I wonder if we could come together, do things, hang out, and still miss the goal of this. Like, could this happen? And I don't know if you're kind of new to our group or not, if you understand how things are set up and stuff like that, but this here, like, this is a decent-sized group of people, but this still isn't fully our group. Like, when we come together on Wednesday nights, this is a bunch of what we call small groups coming together. I don't know if you figured that out, but we have a large group. We meet on Wednesdays, but we also meet on Sunday nights and smaller groups. So we kind of split up middle school and high school and boys and girls. And there's a commitment amongst those people to do life and follow God together. And then we come together on Wednesdays to worship as kind of a larger group, but you also know that this is even a small group inside of a larger group called Gateway, right? And we, as a larger group, we gather over next door on the weekends. And the goal of all of this is to celebrate and follow Jesus together. And to live out the plan that God has saved us for in our lives, that we would serve God, that we would live for God's sake together. Like, this is the goal of this. That Jesus, when he came and he went to the cross and he died and he rose again, he did that for a purpose. And one of those purposes is that you could be saved. That your sin could be forgiven and paid for and taken care of. And so that you could be right with God, that when you die, instead of experiencing eternal judgment, that you would experience life in heaven with God forever. This is one of the reasons why Jesus came, and what he did is he did that so that you could go to heaven, but what we find as we read the Bible is that there's more that he did. That he didn't just come just so that you could go to heaven, but he comes and he saves us for a purpose, and he saves us into something. And it's something that we call the church. This gathering of people who follow Jesus. That's the church, right? The church isn't a building, but the church is the group of people that gather underneath it who are following Jesus together. Or the Bible calls them God's people sometimes. Or it uses the term the body of Christ, right? It carries this idea like your physical body, you have hands and you have eyes and you have a nose and all these different parts, and they come together as one and function as one. And what the Bible is saying is that we as a group of people are like that. We're different, we're diverse, but God brings us together to function as one in his body. That Jesus, when we receive him, he doesn't just save us, he brings us into this group of people. And the Bible has a lot to say about what this group of people is about, like why they exist. In Ephesians chapter 4, I don't know if you're there, but this is what Paul says about this group of people. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body, that's talking about this group of people, and one spirit. So one thing you need to realize is that when you receive Jesus, one of the things the Bible says is that you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. That God saves us, but also He sends us His Spirit who comes into our lives and dwells with us. This is amazing. We talked about it a lot in December, that God's presence is in our lives producing things in us. And that Holy Spirit, the same one that is in me, is the same one that is in you, if you know Jesus. And the same one that is in people from India who know Jesus, and people from Germany, and people from Japan. Like this is amazing that there is one Spirit who lives in the sides of all believers all throughout the world. And this creates a unique bond amongst God's people. Like there's a connection there that is deeper than anything. That God's Spirit lives in us. So if you come here and you don't yet know Jesus, we love it that you come here. Actually, like we set this up as a place for you to come and learn and explore and think and make a decision about Jesus. Like we want to present Him to you the best that we can, and we invite you to participate in as many ways as you can. But one of the things that you're going to find is that if you do not yet know Jesus, there's still going to be a part of you that won't feel fully connected here. That those of us who know Jesus, because God dwells in us, there's a deeper connection that you don't yet understand. We hope soon you will, but you don't. And this is what Paul is talking about. There's one body and one Spirit that kind of bonds this all together. And then in verse 11, he goes on to say this. It says, it was He, or it was God who gave. And then he's going to talk about all the different kinds of people that He gives to His church, like teachers and leaders and evangelists and these kinds of things. It was He who did this, and He did it for a purpose. This is what it is. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He goes on to say this, that then we will no longer... Y'all already know the Bible. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. And instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now on Sunday night, you can kind of dissect every word together in this passage. We're not going to do that tonight. But as I read this, there's a few things that stick out to me. They just kind of jump out to me. There's words that are really words of life, right? Words like growing and building itself up and maturing. Like, these are words that we use about things that are alive, right? Like, dead things don't grow. Dead things don't mature. They rot, right? And they decay, and that's about all that they can do. But in this group, what God is talking about is this is a group where when it comes together, there's growth and there's building up and there's maturing that happens. In other words, God has designed this group that He has saved you into to be a place that fosters life, right? That helps build us up, that brings life into us as we're following Jesus. It's a life-giving place. And when you receive Jesus, you receive entrance into this group of people. And this is amazing that He does this. I mean, if you think about the effect of life without Jesus, like what sin produces in us and around us, it produces a separation from God. And we talk about that a lot, that it produces a distance, right? Something that we can't fix and repair on our own. It produces a distance from the God who gives us life. But it also produces pain and barriers. our relationship. And when we take advantage of people and gossip and lie and do some of these things, like it produces barrenness. But Jesus, when he comes and he saves us and he repairs us and he brings us into a place where hopefully those barriers are gone. A place where we can love one another like we're supposed to love one another. That we can be known and not alone. And this is something that brings life to us. That when we're saved into this church, that we call kind of the universal church, right? This is everybody in the world, the millions of people across the whole world that know Jesus. This is that big group of people, right? And we're saved into this, but this is played out in what we call the local church. In other words, there's millions of people across the world. Chris hung out with some of them in Germany, right? Millions of people across the world who know Jesus, and when he's there, there's a connection that he has with them because of God. And they're part of the same family or church, but really to live out, to encourage one another, to gather regularly, to challenge one another to follow Jesus. And we just can't do that every day with people in Germany. Right? Like, it's hard. We can't really gather in a building like this. And so what you've seen throughout history is this life-giving place, this church, it organizes itself down in local groups. Like, people where we do life together, where we can see each other a couple times a week, and we can know about one another's lives, and we can confess sin to one another, and we can encourage one another. And this happens right here in this. Like, we exist as a place where God will produce and grow us in the life that he's given us. This is what we come together to do. And so the question that we need to ask about this group or about our small groups on Sunday nights is this not happening? I mean, are those places that when we gather together, we do grow up and we do mature and we do live out the plans that God has for our lives? Are they life-giving places or are they something different? I mean, this is an important question for us to ask. It's an important question because we can, like, have this goal set out here that God has designed us for, but it is really easy for us to not see that play out, to kind of be like Mr. Gray's U.S. history class, where the goal is to learn U.S. history, but the bottom line is we had fun together and learned nothing. And I wonder if this can happen with us. That we can miss the point that God wants us to move forward in our relationship with him as we come together as a group. And see, sometimes this doesn't happen. And it's not just new for our day. This is something that people even back in Paul's day dealt with. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Just a couple books over. And because Paul, he writes this letter to a church that was struggling to live out, to be a life-giving place, like God has designed it to be. Here's what Paul writes to this church. It's very tough words. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. And I read that and I think to myself, like, could that be us? That if Paul was here, if he kind of watched your small group on Sunday night, or if he watched us when we gathered here on Wednesday, or the church on the weekend, or how we live our lives throughout the week, would he say about us that, yes, this is a life-giving place, or would he say to us that your group, when it gathers, it does more harm than good? In other words, that instead of fostering life and supporting life that God wants to bring into us, it sucks it. That we can be what I would call a life group, right? That when we gather, we do more harm than good. And you might read that, you might think to yourself, well, you know, I don't know, maybe we are, maybe not. How does that happen? How can a group of people that God has saved, that he says, this is a group where you will grow and mature together, do the opposite? Well, Paul, he explains it a little bit more as we read on. He says, well, in the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you has God's approval. And so the first thing that Paul says is the reason why you are, why this group was not a life-giving group, but instead a life-sucking group, is because there were divisions. That when they gathered together, there was some relational barriers between one another or between groups of people. This is what we mean by division. Instead of unity, there was distance. Instead of real love and respect, there was maybe hurt. And divisions can be caused by all kinds of things. I mean, one of the things that he says is it can be caused because this is a group of believers and non-believers. And this isn't necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it is a great thing when non-believers, people who don't know Jesus, are welcomed into this group. But he says that naturally there's going to be a division there because at the core, somebody who doesn't yet know Jesus doesn't have God's Spirit. They're going to look at life and they're going to think through life differently. And so this is going to cause some division. And this is okay, and this is normal, and Paul admits that, but the divisions he's talking about are coming from all different kinds of things. Not just believer and non-believer, but they can also come when we sin against one another. Like when we share something in confidence and somebody else kind of blabs it to everyone else. That when we take advantage of one another. Right? That when we, instead of helping and serving, we take, or we slander, or we reject in some way. And when somebody sins against us, it hurts relationship. And sometimes it's not even just the people that you're trying to connect with that sin against you. Sometimes when somebody else sins against you, it still makes it hard for you to connect with other people. I was thinking about it this week. I watched a chick flick on Monday night, and it was a movie about a lady who had been in an abusive marriage. Like, he physically abused her, and she escaped that to a whole new place, right? And in this whole new place, she's meeting new people, trying to kind of start over, and it's hard for her to connect, and it's hard for her to connect because of what had been done to her over here. And this is what abuse and hurt does to us, is it makes us afraid to engage people. To trust that God can still bring us together with other people. And yet I think often in our group, it's not just the hurt that we've experienced somewhere else, it's the hurt that we experience right here amongst our friendships. And some of you guys, like, you have known each other for years. And sometimes there's some things there that we did maybe even in middle school. And we thought it was no big deal. And now you're in high school and you kind of grew up and you moved past it. And yet what I find is those things, when they're never resolved and they're never made right, they still cause division. I remember a couple of years ago, with my youth staff, and it was a bunch of kind of college-age people, and what I was finding is there was some real, like, gossip about one another, and there was a real, like, I don't want to work with this person or this person, and I was like, what is going on? Like, we're supposed to be an example of this to students. What's the problem? And as I talked to those people, we got down to the end of it, and it was things that were done in middle school. But they were still holding on to. How have you treated people in this room? Is there anything there that you've done that you've never said you're sorry for? You've never made it right. You've never brought it in the open and said, that wasn't good. Will you forgive me? let's move on together. These things produce division. Where we come together, and yet there's a group of people that I won't talk to. It's a person. But we're sometimes we're just prideful in each other. Like, we just think we're better than people. I mean, some of you sit down in a group on Sunday night, and you look across, and you're embarrassed about who is in your group. Like, if we just said it out loud, that's what we would say. I'm embarrassed. They're awkward. I wouldn't hang out with them. The two of us kind of got assigned in the group. Like, sometimes we just think we're better. We think we're smarter. We think we're better Christians. We think we dress better. We think we're more socially aware. And we judge one another. Like, I have leaders who will say that as they look at their group, there's two different groups. And the funny thing is each group thinks they're better than the other people, right? And because of that, in the end, like, they'll talk when the leader asks questions, but they really don't engage one another fully. And this is what Paul is talking about. Division. And it sucks the life out of it. Instead of growing us, instead of furthering us with Jesus, it's He says divisions, but he goes on. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry while another gets drunk. I want you to circle or underline that phrase. Don't you have homes to eat or drink in? Or don't you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. So let me just tell you what's going on. So one thing that Christians have done over the years is we celebrate what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. And we do this because Jesus told us to. That Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, he gathered together with some of his closest friends, and he took something every day. He took some bread, and he took some juice, and he broke the bread, and he passed it around. He said, take a bite out of this. This is going to remind you of my body that's going to be broken. And then he takes the cup and he passes it around and he says, take a drink of this. Because this is going to remind you of the blood that is going to be shed for you. And then Jesus said, I want you to do this regularly in remembrance of this. That God has given us something that will remind us that the reason we can have the friendships and the relationships and the forgiveness that we enjoy is because it came at an incredible price to Jesus. This shows us how much God has loved us, that he died for us. And so he says, do this regularly to remember it. And so we do this sometimes as a youth group or a church. And this church in Corinth, they were doing this too. But did you catch what was happening? That when they would gather together, if you could imagine like some bread out there and some wine out there, when they would gather around and they'd kind of say, go, there was somebody that just kind of jumped out and grabbed it all and kind of drank it all and ate the bread. And they were, you know, drunk over in the corner while some people didn't even get anything. I mean, I don't know if you can imagine this, but I was kind of thinking it'd be like if we walked in here on Wednesday night and we put out a big table in our gym and we put some Pepsi and M&M's out there and we said, okay, like, we just want to enjoy some of God's great blessings in the Pepsi and M&M's. And we're just going to put that out there. We want everybody to enjoy this and kind of remember how good God is. And we said, go. And there's some of you know who you are. You go quickly and you grab it all and you're over there in the corner kind of drinking the Pepsi and pretty soon you're kind of in a sugar coma over the side and there's other people that are like, can you get anything? It's not a problem. It's not a drop left. I mean, this would be sad, right? And this is what was happening here. It was hurting this group. There was two things happening. One of them is what I'm going to call relational gluttony. That's what gluttony is that you take too much, more than you need. That you take too much food and eat more than you need. Or we can do that with, like, video games. You just play too much. We can glutton ourselves. We can glutton ourselves with all kinds of things. And I think we can relationally glutton ourselves. That we can walk into a group of people and we can take from them more than we need. All the attention is on me. Everybody needs to pay attention. Everybody needs to listen to me. Everybody needs to notice me. Relational gluttony. And the other one was relational starvation. That oftentimes when we have a group of people that's gluttony, that's trying to take everything for themselves, what we find is some people are left out. Some people are ignored. Some people need that. Like, think about this. Don't raise your hand, but think about your group on Sunday. Like, does this ever happen in your group? You have somebody that wants to talk the whole time to the place that you sit there, and after a while, you don't even want to say anything because you don't think anybody even wants to listen to you. Or that everybody's trying to talk at the same time, trying to get what they need, and trying to get the attention on them while some just sit on the side and they just think to themselves, like, I don't even know if I'm ever going to come back because I don't even think anybody wants to hear from. And these things can. And they were hurting this church to the point that Paul says, hey, I love you guys, I write these things to you, but I don't have any praise for you about the divisions and the gluttony and the starvation that's happening in this group of people. And we have to ask ourselves, could that be us? Are we a group of people that because of those things, when we gather, we do more harm than good? Instead of life-giving, we're life-sucking. And can we just maybe admit that? So, you know, when I was in college, there was a friend of mine named Dave. And I liked Dave. Dave was he was a really smart guy, really witty, funny, made me laugh a lot. And Dave was kind of in my Bible study that we met together once a week, kind of like a small group. And one thing I learned about Dave is Dave was really perceptive. Like, Dave could be in this room and he could just watch us. And he could tell us if there's division. And he could tell us if there's gluttony or starvation. He'd see all of that. And that's what he'd do. When he kind of walked into a group of people, our small group, or when we went to our big weekly meeting, it was called Crew. When we went to Crew and there was a couple hundred college students together, he could just kind of look out and he could see all of this. But you know, after a while, Dave just made me mad. Because you know what Dave would do is he would see all of that. And he would criticize it, and he would point it out, and he would wait. And he'd say, I wonder if this is ever going to get fixed. I wonder if the leaders are going to do this. I wonder, like, this is a problem. Somebody should do something about that. And he'd say, never do anything. And see, I share this with you guys tonight, not so that you'll see these things in our group and wait. What if I hear that? I hope the leaders do. Or that you would see things like this in our group and then you would say, yeah, man, that's wrong, so I'm just going to go find another new group. I'm doing more harm than you did. I'm just going to go somewhere else. I'm going to stop going to small groups. Or I'm going to do this. I'm going to kind of leave this because I don't like it. I don't share it with you for those reasons. I share it with you because you would see it and engage. And do your part. See, the goal of this series is that we would take the life that God has given us and saved us into, and we would live it out. And we do that when we're the first. Like when we're the first to step out and say, this is what I see, and this is not right, and I'm going to do something about it. So when I'm the first to forgive, or I'm the first to apologize. Or I'm the first to welcome. I'm going to invite somebody, not just be polite, but I'm going to actually welcome them in as a friend. Or welcome them into my small group. No matter who they are, no matter what they look like. I'm going to give them the value that God has given me. Or I'm the first to commit myself. Nobody really is committed in my small group. And I hope they do sometimes. Well, you be the first. Organize your weekend. Do your homework early so you can be there every week, not for your and that you'd be the first to listen. But some of us, that we would just stop taking from people, and stop talking, and let others, and ask questions. That we would be the first. See, tonight I think we have some good questions. But one of them is that we would look at our groups, particularly our small groups, and we would just say, is this doing more harm than it is? Or is it the opposite? Is it doing more good than harm? And if it's doing more harm than good, what's the cause of it? Why do you think this is happening? Is it some hurt that hasn't been taken care of? Is it something like that? Judgment, wrathing, gluttony? And the third one is probably the most important. Is what's your part? What did you give to your group? To this group on Wednesdays and to your group on Sunday night, what did you give so that it becomes a group that produces more good than harm? I want you to write about that tonight. And then we're going to let you out early. But on your, not on your notes, but your leaders have a note card. And they're going to pass it out. And what I want you to do is, a lot of times we finish our messages writing our thoughts. And tonight I want you to write them on this note card. And I want you to answer these questions the best that you can. Leaders are passing around, so it may take a moment. So, you can keep writing, but we're calling this series Life Played Out. And again, this is, the goal is that we would take what God gives us and we would respond appropriately and we would live it out as we see so many people around us and the scriptures. And so one of the things that we wanted to do over this series is to give you guys some extra time and some space to respond to this stuff. And one of the things that we talked about is probably for this message, the biggest response that we could all do is we could show up on Sunday night this week and have a hard conversation with our small group. Because we're organized in a way that small groups is where we live this stuff out. And so the hope is this week that you would show up ready to talk through these things. Or if you've been frustrated or hurt with your groups in the past, that you would maybe this week try it again. And maybe come back and maybe try and see if you can talk through some of these things. Or if you've never been in a group, that maybe this week you would try it and see what it's like. But this is what I want you to do with your cards. What I want you to do is, normally when we write these things, they're like for you or they're for me. This week, I want to make them for your group. And so what I want you to do is, in the upper corner, if you're in a small group, I want you to write the name of your small group leader. I'm not going to give them. I'm not going to show them to anybody else. I'm just going to show them to your leader. And if you're not in a small group and you would like one, just put your name and I need a group. And we'll try to help you find the group if you're trying to check that out. But I want you to write that real quick. And then when you're done, I want you to fold your card in half and pass it in the middle. And I need somebody, maybe Sarah, you can collect on this side. And Jamie, you can collect on this side. The middle. Yeah, you guys. Yeah, to the aisle.
Just for help.
Yeah.